The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Today in Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1, we come to a controversy between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day about clean laws, dietary laws, and regulations that have to do with ritual purity. And on the surface, it would be easy for us to read it and view it as simply arcane, irrelevant, and, you know, it just feels so far removed from us. I mean, what are we even talking about here? But I got to tell you something. Jesus never engaged in a debate or a fight unnecessarily. If it wasn't crucial for all of us to hear. And that's what we have here. And at the core of what's going on in the passage we're going to look at today, verses 1 to 23, is a question. The question is, what makes a person spiritually unclean? What makes a person spiritually unclean? Defiled is the word in the Bible that you'll see in your text. Mark uses it 7 times. Now, there's really 2 main ways people deal with this sense of being unclean before God. One is the gospel, which I'll talk about later. But the other way is something called legalism, which, by the way, can take many forms and can look very different depending on who you are. But what concerns me as a pastor is that legalism is so alluring and so subtle that it can draw even frequent churchgoers who know the routines right into its trap. Now, some of you are like, well, what exactly is legalism? Well, if I said, picture a legalist in your mind, whatever that looks like to you, I'm gonna guess that many of you have a picture of some angry-looking man or woman who looks sort of religiously dressed, pointing their fingers at people. That's probably what you've got pictured. Could be. Or maybe that's just a tired Sunday school teacher warning grade 5 boys for the 5th time to stop pulling at the fire alarm. So let's not be hasty, as Treebeard said. Let me give you a working definition for today on what I mean by legalism. Legalism is seeking to achieve forgiveness from God and acceptance by God through obedience to God. So, what that means is, a legalist is someone who behaves as if they can earn God's forgiveness and approval through personal spiritual performance. And I got to just be upfront with you here, because you'll want to know that I've said this, trust me. I don't want you to be a legalist. I don't want you to fall in this trap. It will lead you away from Jesus. It will deceive you into believing that you are good with him, and you may not be. So why would I title this message, if you haven't seen the title in the newsletter, How to Become a Legalist in 3 Easy Steps? Well, I happen to believe that sometimes reverse psychology, or suggesting the opposite, can sometimes make people think a little harder and go in a different direction. Now, parents do this all the time. You know, you probably can't clean up your room as well as your sister. Oh, yeah? Salespeople, for sure. This product is probably too expensive for you. Maybe I should sell you something. Hang on. Peer groups in the teen years, you're probably too scared to do this. Hey. What is it with us when we're told to do something? We immediately are like, hey, I want to do it. Now, some of you may be thinking, you know, I don't know that I actually like what I'm hearing here, Leo. You're going to teach the Bible by telling me how to become that which is wrong? That's manipulation. No, it's not, because I'm telling you up front what my motivations are. And hopefully I'll have some of you on the ropes today thinking hard about it, because this is a real danger. Three steps to becoming a legalist. We're going to work through them in the passage. Let's start this way if you want to become a legalist. Number one, go through the motions well enough to honor God with your lips. Sad truth, but it's very possible to, especially in church, churchgoers, to just go through the motions. Sit, stand, bow, pray, volunteer, say hi, open your Bible, and nothing's going on inside your heart. Now, to be fair, sometimes that may be due to some kind of trauma or pain in your life. That would be a separate sermon. But let's just be real. Sometimes that's because you're just going through the motions, because that's what you've been doing. But if you are going to really get into this legalism thing, let me show you two really key things you got to have down. Here's the first thing. Compare your spiritual performance with other people. Look at verse 1 with me. This is how our story connects to our point. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, verse 2, and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were, note the word, defiled, that is, unwashed. They're back. We've had a break from these guys for, I think, what, three sermons? It's been so refreshing. But evidently, the Pharisees decided to send a delegation from Jerusalem up to Galilee, 90 miles away. That is a long time, a long way to travel to tell people their hands aren't washed. It takes them less than like 10 seconds to find something wrong with their Jesus' disciples and something they can use to accuse Jesus of. I mean, these guys are desperate. We already know they have a plot to kill him. They want to denounce him. And his disciples provide them with the perfect opportunity. They're eating with, quote, defiled hands. That is, ceremonially unclean, unwashed hands. I'll explain that in a second. These guys would have loved my father. My father was a dentist. He also was named Leo. He was Leo the First. He was a dentist for 30 years, most of that time in Brampton, Ontario. Can you imagine, by the way, spending 8 hours a day working in people's mouths? I talked to him about that once. That's why I'm not a dentist, and that's why there's no franchise called Leo and Sons Dental Adventures. but one day, I remember in my late teens, I asked him, Dad, just out of interest, how many times a day do you wash your hands? He had to think about it. And he said somewhere between 25 to 30 times a day using special dental, whatever, hygiene wash. All I knew about my dad was he had the cleanest hands I ever met. You need to know that what's going on here has nothing to do with surgical hygiene. It was about ritual purity and traditions that went way beyond scripture, and they were being used to establish spiritual authority by these religious elite over common people. Now, Mark is writing to a Roman audience. They don't get this stuff. They don't have the background, which is why he gives them clarity in verse 3. Notice what he says. It's in parentheses even, as if to say, hey, you Romans, I got to tell you something. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. Verse 4, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. They're saying, so you might have touched something, you're unclean, you must wash. You might have touched a Gentile, you must wash. If you disregard the traditions of the elders, you're sinning. Religious ritual and legalistic traditions was their game, man. It enslaved them rather than freed them. And they were blind to the bondage and the challenge of what they were in. And they want to challenge Jesus with this air of self-righteousness. Legalists love to compare themselves to others. Do you? Verse 5. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating food with defiled hands?" By the way, they can't cite a scriptural reason for this. Doesn't matter. They see themselves as firmly in the right. Jesus and his disciples are firmly in the wrong. Now, why couldn't they cite a scripture for this? Because there was none. See, what happened is, over time, starting around in the Old Testament, around Ezra and the building of the Second Temple, scribes and really religious people started really studying the scriptures, and they were looking at things like the priests had to do in Exodus 30 and 40 about how they were commanded by God to wash their hands for ceremonies a certain way. And they started to go, hey, you know, if it was good enough for the priests, we should be doing it for everything. So they would write in their own little books, well, let's do this now. We're going to make all the people do this, which God never commanded because it was for the priests. So suddenly you've got an entire nation now of Jews that have to wash their hands a certain way before meals and before waking up and before tying their shoes. And this was all because of these religious leaders, even though there was never a command in God's word for it. That's a good start if you want to go as a legalist. But you got to go further than that. Here's the second thing. Don't worry about the hypocrisy of a distant heart. One of the things that Jesus consistently did was call out hypocrites. He called out hypocrites to expose them for who they truly are. And he's going to reply here in Mark, but I just got to add a little detail that Matthew adds about this event in Matthew 15, verse 3. This is what Matthew said. Jesus responds to them, "And why do you break the commands of God for the sake of your traditions?" It's like right back at them. He doesn't take their bait. He makes no reference to the behavior of his disciples. He ignores that entirely. He doesn't even talk about washings at all. Instead, he forces a question, which is, what is our source of spiritual authority? Is it man-made traditions, or is it going to be God's word? I love it when Jesus gets feisty. Back to Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Watch this. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites." Boom. As it is written, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." So that's Jesus quoting scripture, which he does all the time. Verse 8. "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." He's saying, you're breaking the law of God for your stupid traditions. I'm probably paraphrasing a bit there with that. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites 23 times in the Gospels, by the way. 21 of those times are reserved for religious leaders. He reserves that scathing term for religious, legalistic people. If you haven't guessed it by now, I'm not into legalistic types. Jesus didn't tolerate them. He actually got in their face. Hypocrite. Comes from the Greek root word hypokrites. Actually, do you know what that word means? It actually means actors. Actors on a stage. They wear a mask. They played a part. They really weren't that person. They were acting a role. And he's just saying, you're a bunch of stage actors. You put on the religious show. You put on the religious mask, but you're so corrupt underneath that mask. That's what a hypocrite is. And so he gets on them. Someone once said, I can't remember who said it, but I wrote it down a long time ago. People who preach by the yard but practice by the inch should be dealt with by the boot. Jesus was first in line to apply that reasoning. I have a question for us. What traditions do we have? Do we have to examine? Maybe in our homes or in our lives or in this church. Whether it's worship styles or events or dress requirements or religious habits or ceremonies or ministry approaches or anything where the answer is, well, we've always done it that way, or that's the way I grew up. Okay, fair. But I'm just asking you, have you ever examined that maybe it was a weird thing to have been taught? Have you ever examined in the scriptures, maybe it wasn't right, maybe it wasn't biblical? Lists are so easy to check off, but examining the heart is hard. My question to you is, and I think this is what we got to do with everything from everything, including our own opinions and our preferences, which is, can you provide a scriptural basis for what you believe? Are you a text-driven Christian or a tradition-driven Christian? The difference is crucial. Now, hear me. Not all traditions are bad. I love traditions. I got some in my own home. There are certain traditions I love in the church. But traditions can become bad. That's at stake here. How do they become bad? They become bad when we put them on the same level as or in the place of Scripture. You can take a good thing, try to turn it into a God thing, and it will be a bad thing. It's a kind of Bible plus religion. Adding to the Bible, you in practice make the Bible void, you nullify its truth and power in your life. So you want to be a legalist, step one, go through the motions. Step two, we got to go deeper if you want to go there. Let's engage God's word just enough to be respectable. Jesus isn't done here, and frankly, the beatdown is ugly. The exposure of sinful hearts is painful, but a legalist learns how to engage God's word just enough to suit their needs, either to make traditions seem spiritual or to scripture twist, or spoof text, as I call it, for convenience. Now, here's how it goes. There's two aspects to this. The first thing is this. Create a tradition or rely on a tradition that seems godly, seems as godly as Scripture. Look at verse 9. And he continued, you have a fine way, Jesus talking, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Jesus is pretty fired up here to contrast the traditions of people, the traditions of men, the traditions of these leaders with the commands of God, the Word of God. Man-made rules and regulations, which become the object of our obedience, well, we just throw out God's commands, set them aside. Now, I know some of us here grew up in churches that were awesomely godly, and you didn't have to deal with that. And it was a time where you grew in passion for God's word and you grew in the Lord. And I, you know what? For those of you that were there, that's the kindness of the Lord in you. And you ought to give him thanks. Some of us sitting here today didn't grow up in that kind of church. Some of us grew up in church where there were so many rules, man-made extra things that we had to do to try to fit in. And even as I'm talking right now, I'm bringing up some bad memories I apologize for that, by the way. It's not my intent. But if I could encourage you, that sense that you knew something was wrong, you're lining up with Jesus here. The question is, how do we protect ourselves from it? How would we even know what is or isn't a bad tradition or a scriptural truth? Now, this is going to sound like 101 to some of you, but man, this is my passion. That's where knowing God's word is so crucial. I can't press on you enough the importance of a living, vibrant, spirit-led habit of Bible intake into your heart. Man, read it, study it, meditate on it, write portions of it out in a journal, just write it out if you have to, listen to it on Spotify or Audible. I don't care how you get it in, but you got to have the Word of God in you or you will be at risk of people with legalistic power telling you you ought to be doing this without the ability to go, that's not biblical. Now, for those of you who still want to be legalists, you're going to need to do this next thing. Leverage parts of Scripture when convenient. Now, Jesus is going to call them out here on something that's very obscure and it's hard to grasp at first. He says in verse 10, "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that anyone who declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God." I'll come back to that in a minute. Don't worry about it. "Then you no longer let them do anything for their father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like this." He's like, I could do 20 more. I'm just doing this one. What does the fifth commandment actually say? Honor your parents, plain and simple. Honor them, love them, respect them. When they're old, help them as you are able. These legalists figured out a loophole. I don't know what was going on, but they wanted a way out of that. The loophole is, it's what I call the Corban exception. That's what that word is. And here's what that is. Anything that they dedicated to God, they didn't have to let people in need use, even their own parents. It's kind of like in a will, you can designate a charitable organization to get money when you die. They don't get it until you die. That's what Corban is. Corban is saying, I've dedicated my bank account and everything I have to God, so no one can have access to it, and I don't have to feel guilty about saying no until I'm dead. So basically, it allows people to go, Mom, Dad, I know I should help you here. I do have the ability, but I've gone Corban. It's like saying I've gone vegan or something. I've devoted my entire bank account to God. Sounds spiritual, doesn't it? I know I have 6 chariots, 6 horses, and 6 camels, and a 6 camel garage, and I know you need 1 camel, but I've dedicated to the Lord, so can't help you. So they're keeping a respected tradition, thinking it frees them from God's word, and it doesn't. Now, Christians do this today. We do this in the New Testament. Find a Bible verse, ignore the entire context of it, and then slap it on whatever it is you're trying to justify. I'll give you a perfect example. Philippians 4:13. Some of you know this. It says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That sounds amazing, doesn't it? But some people are like, whoa, that's fantastic. I can do all things? So, the Bible says, I can do what I want. I can live how I want. I can slap this over other commands in the New Testament and massage them to get me to do whatever I really want to do. Never mind the fact that the entire context of that verse has to do with contentment in suffering. It's actually Paul talking about the difficulties and sufferings he endured in hard places and how he learned contentment. He says, actually, the whole verse is, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But scripture twisting is what legalists do. Now, if you still think being a legalist is still on the table, this third thing here is probably the most important here. You need to believe you have the ability to make yourself spiritually clean. Back in verse 2, we saw what this was really all about. It's about what makes you defiled. What makes you unclean before God? That's a very serious question. It's a good question. Now, to be a legalist, you have to believe that through your sheer effort and good works and whatever, you can self-cleanse like a self-cleaning oven, and that it will satisfy God. And the way you do that is by you really have to keep all the focus on the external stuff that people can see, like good works, behavior, rituals. Do not let it get anywhere close to stuff going on in your heart. In fact, I'll break it down for you into these two things here. First, keep your focus very external. Don't get drawn into internal root heart issues. That's where Jesus is going to take it now. He's actually now turning away from the Pharisees. He's drawing the crowd around him that's still there. Verse 14, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. What he's laying down here, just here, is the groundwork of stuff he's going to build on over the next few verses. This is some of the most critically important stuff in the Bible. It's about defilement. It's about what makes you unclean. And it's not external, it's internal, in the heart. Do you know how revolutionary this is? This is religiously shocking. He's saying, do you want to know what matters to my Father? The real issues of spiritual faith and cleansing are internal. Here's the bottom line problem with legalism. It creates a bar. And then when you are able to do stuff that allows you to get to that bar, you start to feel very satisfied, very self-satisfied, maybe smug. The ability to go, I've hit the bar, I'm righteous. Even though you might be corrupt on the inside. But no one sees that except God. That's the point that Jesus is unpacking here. He's concerned about what's inward first. So many of us are hung up on the outward. Moving on, verse 16. Look at your Bibles carefully now. Verse 16. Wait a minute. Where is it? Verse 16 isn't there. See, some of you right now are worried your Bible's broken. Because verse 16 appears to be missing. It's not. Most modern translation, and by modern, I literally mean since World War I, place that sentence either in brackets or footnotes or italics, because it does not occur in the earliest, most reliable manuscripts of the gospel. What was said there, though, you can notice it in some of your translations, it just says, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus said that a lot. It's just that in the earliest manuscripts, it wasn't there. It's not a part of the earliest text. Verse 17. After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. I love this. They didn't want to say anything publicly. We don't want to admit that we don't understand anything you're saying. You know, when you talk, Jesus, we're like, amen, amen. And we're like looking at each other going, I don't know what he's talking about. But now they're alone with him and they're like, what are you talking about? Matthew, I have to add this in too, adds in Matthew 15, 12, something. They said this to him as well. By the way, Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you? These guys, after all they've been through, are themselves worried about what the Pharisees think of them. So much to learn from Jesus, and learn they would. Notice his response, and I don't know what tone, I wish I could hear it. Are you so dull? Are you so dull? Are you so dull? Jesus asked. Don't you see? No, they don't. That nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into the heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. Note the parentheses here. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Those parentheses are wow. Jesus Christ is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And he is the ultimate lawgiver, folks. In making this statement, Jesus in one moment obliterated the dietary laws of Judaism and declared all foods clean from a spiritual point of view for those that would be part of his new covenant community. The issue is not a person's culinary choices, but the spiritual condition of the inner person. Now, given Mark's close association with Peter, and we know Peter had an influence on this book, I am assuming, and so many writers have said, that Peter's own experience in Acts chapter 10, where God spoke to him about this very issue, about food, and said, "Do not call anything impure that I have made clean." He had to tell Peter this. Well, Mark was influenced by it. By the way, I don't think this in any way gives any of us a free pass on gluttony or taking care of yourself. Nor does it give any of us a free pass to judge others about the diet plan that you happen to be passionate about this year. Like paleo, vegano, McDonald's-o, I don't know. I don't know what you're on. I really don't. But it's a freedom in the new covenant that we aren't spiritually defiled by our food. So a committed legalist is getting uncomfortable here. You just got to be by now if you're that committed. Which means this final point, you're just going to have to grin and bear it while I tell you how to do it. But I did promise to give you these three steps, so I gotta nail the nail into the board right now. Here it is: when external fruit issues manifest, know that you have the power to change. Look at verse 20. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them." Preacher and author Mark Dever refers to the next few verses as the fingers of sin. And it's an ugly crop that we are about to behold. He gives 13 evil actions that flow naturally from a sinful heart, actions that can result in sorrow, destructive behavior, and death. Now, the truth that legalists can't handle is that defilement reveals its fruit on the outside. Now, let's look at the list here. Verse 21. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Here's the list. Sexual immorality. That is a general word, referring to all sexual sins contrary to God's will. That includes premarital, extramarital, and unnatural sexual behavior according to God's word. Then he goes on. Theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice. That word malice means any kind of evil or wickedness. It's not just anger. It's like anger on steroids. Deceit, lewdness, that we don't use that word a lot, lewdness, especially younger, we just lost it. Do you know what lewdness is? It refers to sensuality unbridled, shameless living, completely lacking any discernment in how you present yourself. Can I just say this? Lewdness is a challenge to some of us as it relates to things like our social media, as it relates to the way we behave at parties, the way we behave around other people. It's possible to be lewd, and I'm not being a legalist by saying that. Jesus is warning of us of lewdness. Envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. I don't know who came up with the idea that the Old Testament God was harsh and full of rules and angry and difficult to read, and that the New Testament was just such a joy and it was so easy because it was full of a happy Jesus and fluffy pillows. Have you read Jesus? He's blunt. He calls it as he sees it. We are unclean before God without Jesus. That's the bottom line. We cannot clean ourselves in any way spiritually. No matter how many times you wash your hands, no matter how many rules you create for yourself to follow, you cannot make yourself clean on the inside. But here's the good news. This is why Jesus came. Jesus says our greatest need, not cleaner hands, our greatest need is a changed heart on the inside. Holiness begins in the heart, and only Jesus can produce a changed heart. He alone can forgive all sin. And this heart that I'm talking about was prophesied by Zechariah, as a new covenant promise. 36:25. It's Ezekiel. I think I put down the wrong reference there if it says Zechariah. Ezekiel 36:25. I love this promise. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. How is that possible? How do we get this new heart? Only through Jesus. Only through the one who has lived a life of no sin, no uncleanliness, no defilement. That's why the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Has this happened to you? Have you let Jesus make you a new creation? Have you trusted in him and his sacrifice on your behalf to change you from the inside out? If not, I invite you today to experience this miracle. Your life now and for all eternity depends on this miracle happening in your heart. It doesn't depend on you being religious or making yourself right, good, happy on the outside. That'll take you right to hell. But it relies on you trusting in him in repentance and faith to totally transform you from the inside out. For all of you here who have trusted Jesus in this way, after hearing this passage, let me ask you, do you see now the deadly lure of legalism? Do you notice any areas of your life where it might be getting a creepy little grip somewhere? Do you have some things you need to talk to God about today? We have a perfect opportunity. We're going to be taking of the Lord's table today, and we're going to have time to pause and reflect. I would encourage you, if that's where you're at, to do that. As believers, let's take this new creation that he's done in our lives. Let's live it from the inside out, not in lives of legalism with its dangers, but pure religion, as the Bible says. Let's digest God's word so that it is elevated above human thinking, human traditions, human opinions. Let's turn aside from our tendencies to justify and fuel and serve our own ways instead of obeying the Lord. Let's worship him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's make disciples of all the nations, knowing that this is what God calls pure, undefiled religion. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we rest in the promise of your word. We rest in the reality that it is truly only you that could change our dead, sinful hearts. And as believers who do turn to you, we ask you, Lord, to strengthen us and help us in the many ways that we still stumble, the areas of weakness where we are dealing with temptation. We ask you, Lord, to be our strength and our resource. We ask you, Lord, even today as we partake of the Lord's table, that you would cause us, Lord, to reflect back on the fact that you were broken and you bled for us so that we could be standing here today pure and clean before you. In the name of Jesus, amen.